Good morning, everyone. If you have a Bible, you can read. Open it up to Hebrews 3, 12 through 15, and we will do our scripture reading for this morning. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. Just want to thank everyone before we read that for your prayers for us last weekend, and especially to Pastor Tim for preaching for me. I trust that it went well. I know it didn't make the recording in God's providence. Also, just a quick announcement. We've taken out the scripture memory from our main service, and part of that was because we didn't feel like it was accomplishing what we thought it would. I do want to be a church that emphasizes scripture memory. We're thinking about how to best accomplish that from the elder's standpoint. But memorizing scripture is absolutely vital for living a victorious Christian life, in part because it's essential in the fight against sin. It's essential in the fight for hope and faith and perseverance and learning to say no to temptation. So, I've included in your bulletin this morning a list of verses from the book of Galatians, as well as the verse from Habakkuk on joy, which is our theme for the year. My intention was that after we're done with Galatians, you would have memorized those and have them highlighted in your Bible so that you can use what we've learned in Galatians as you talk to others about the gospel, as you minister to your families, as you just remember God's promises from that book. So, the intention is for us to memorize scripture individually as part of our ongoing discipleship. And I think that's something we're going to continue to emphasize as a church. I think we need to, but we're going to take a different route than doing it during the main service on Sunday morning. So just keep an eye out for that coming down the road. You also have a handout for the one another's of scripture, which will be part of the message this morning. And I'm not sure if it was mentioned, but there's been a lot going on with CCA this summer in plans for its future and working towards its future. As many of you know, we won't be able to meet at Life Fellowship after this coming academic year. So we have been working hard to find another location and making preparations to raise money for that. There's going to be a church covenant meeting August 21st, that Sunday. There we want to present to you the information from the building committee, show you the options that we've come up with, present the pros and cons, send you home with an information packet if you need it, and then ask you to pray. If and when we do purchase a building, it will require a church vote, so it's in preparation for that down the road. All right, so August 21st, mark that on your calendars. Okay, Hebrews chapter 3, starting verse 12. The writer says to the church, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." Let's pray as we begin our time in God's word. Father, this morning we come before you as one body, as a congregation of believers. And each one of us, Lord, this morning is at a different place in our walk with you. We have faced different things this week. We are facing different temptations. We have different strengths and weaknesses, different concerns that are foremost in our hearts and souls this morning. Lord, won't you meet us in that need through your word? Lord, this is a unique sermon, and I pray that our hearts would be open and yielded to your will regarding this subject. Lord, I pray that you would use this time this morning to set us on a trajectory as a church for growth in grace and also for growth numerically, which, Lord, we know comes from you. We labor, we sow the word, we water that seed, but we know that God gives the increase. Lord, this morning we pray that you would establish in us a trajectory for the future to be stronger as a church and more committed to fulfilling your mission for the church. Lord, I pray for your help in these few moments. Edify your church this morning. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. Well, in light of our ministry fair this morning, I thought it would be a good opportunity to share what has been on my heart since coming to Calvary, and really what's always on my heart regarding ministry in the local church. And that is the ministry of small groups. You can call them cell groups. Some call them relate. We call them relate groups now. Care groups, they're called, home groups. I think, in my opinion, and this is worth about 2 cents, you can take it as such, I think that the best name for them is fellowship groups, and we'll get to that in a moment. And this morning's important for me because I want you to know how I think about church and how I think about the future of Calvary and where I would like us to head in the next 2 to 3 years, all right? So I don't want you to get the impression that every week all I'm after is 4 points and a PowerPoint and I'm good. I spend a lot of time praying and thinking about how to accomplish God's goals for the church. Preaching is a means to those goals, but I spend more time thinking about what those goals are and how to best get there. Now, I know there have been small groups before. I know there are small groups right now, or fellowship groups right now. And there are some groups that meet in our church that are not called those things, and they're accomplishing those things. So please don't hear me as if I'm speaking to people that don't know about this subject or have never experienced the subject. I understand that. But I think in our recent past, with COVID especially, for most churches, COVID has done a number on the small group ministry in churches. And I have heard that from a lot of people who have been here before COVID. So I think it's a good time for us to start rethinking about this aspect of ministry. And for me personally, I would like to see this be very much a staple and pillar of the ministry of Calvary Baptist Church. In other words, if people come here maybe for a year or 2 years and they move along and they find another church somewhere else, they will say, it was a great church that we found in New Hampshire. One of the greatest things about it was the strength of their small group ministry. We got plugged in, we learned, we prayed together fervently. I was able to confess my sins to this brother or sister that was a close friend, and I grew spiritually during that time in large part because of the small group ministry at Calvary Baptist Church. Now, I feel that way for 4 reasons that we'll get to this morning. But even when I think about pastoral ministry in general and the goals of pastoral ministry, certain verses come immediately to mind for me. The Great Commission, go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. That phrase is constantly in my mind when I think of what is the mission of the church? What is the goal of the church? There's so many things that we can be involved in, but that phrase, teaching them, the new disciples, to observe, to live out and practice all that I, Jesus, have commanded you. Boy, that is a big task because there's a lot that Jesus commanded us. And a lot of what he commanded us is not easy to live, right? I mean, it gets really hard at certain sticking points in our lives to do what Jesus said. But that's the mission of the church. If we do everything else as a church and miss that, we're missing the main thing. Or Paul says in Colossians 1:28, again, I constantly think of these things. He says, him and his apostolic band, we proclaim him, Christ, admonishing every man, teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. It's 3 times, every man, every man, every man, every person, right? So for Paul, his ministry goal was every single person who came to Christ in the local church needed to be discipled in such a way that when they were presented before Christ in heaven, they would be mature and complete. That was a task that Paul had for his ministry. Another verse from Acts 20. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock. This is Paul speaking to the elders at Ephesus, to those who were the pastors and the elders, the shepherds, all the terms to describe the same function in the church. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. You know why that command matters? Is because he says the Holy Spirit gave you this job, which means that the almighty, omnipotent, omniscient, sovereign, over time creator God gave you this job to do. That means it's important. And he says, to shepherd that flock which he purchased with his own blood. That is a staggering responsibility to have because of the way God feels about his flock and the way Christ feels about his bride. And it's so easy to substitute those goals and that mission with the immediate means to accomplishing the goals. In other words, preaching is a means, right? So I can just reduce my week down to saying I need 4 points and a PowerPoint and I'm good to go golfing, right? And we switch the means for the goals, right? I'm saying there in my week, the goal that I have this week is just to preach on Sunday. Right? Or it could be, the goal I have this week is I got to teach my Sunday school class, or I got to teach this, get through this week at the school. But those aren't the goals. Those are the means to the goals, right? We have the school, and the goal of the school is in New England, which has five of the least church states in the nation, so that Christ will be exalted in the education of our children, because he's not anywhere else, right? What a goal. And the means is that day by day, grueling, taxing process that our teachers go through, right? So we don't want to lose sight of the goals and make the means our goals, because if we do that, we'll just end up kind of going through the routine, right? And we're not really knowing or praying or taking stock of every man growing and every woman growing and every child professing faith growing so that they can be discipled and mature before the Lord. Preaching is one of the means, but it's not the goal. It's not the end. It is one way, and I want to throw preaching under the bus here, so this is my qualification on that. It's one way, even a primary way or a foundational way, for God to accomplish these goals of discipling and then maturing and shepherding. It's an essential way, but it's not enough. And John Piper actually has a short message on this. You can find it on Desiring God. It's titled, Why My Role in Preaching is Not Enough. That's John Piper, right? One of the best, in my opinion, actual preachers in our generation in the English-speaking world, or in the world in general. This was a message that he really just said. It wasn't even a sermon. And it was during a meeting with his small group leaders in 2009. And he tells a story during that meeting to illustrate why even his preaching is not enough in his church. And he says that there was a young couple, it was that week, they came and they were preparing for a baby dedication that Sunday at their church, right? So young couple, they have a new baby, they want to dedicate the baby to the Lord. And the day before, one of the pastors contacted them to kind of prepare them for those things. And he found out in talking with them that they had not yet been married. And so for Piper, that should be a big deal in any church, right? Because the Word of God says very clearly that if you are living together without a covenant and having babies without marriage, that's fornication, that's sin, right? And it's good that you want to dedicate your baby to the Lord, but if at the same time you're not married, it's kind of a offering strange fire type of thing. That was a huge deal for John Piper, and he just said he was so utterly discouraged when he found out that they had been at his church for 3 years. He was like, how could they have missed it? How could they have missed that point? And what he was trying to convey to the small group leaders is, at a church that size, you could come in and out every Sunday. You could come in and out every Sunday and hear the preaching, world-renowned preaching, and miss something as so basic and foundational as, if you want to follow the Lord, you probably should get married, right? The issue is the word of God touching on my life? Am I opening up my life enough? On Sunday mornings, yes. In my devotional time, yes. But also, is there a group of people that have access to my life in that way? That they can help me, that they can speak the word of God into my life directly. If that couple had been in a small group ministry, it would have taken about 1 week, not 3 years. That's why it's so important. And that's why preaching is not enough. It's essential. If we had small groups and not preaching, there would be a problem. So don't hear me creating any type of dichotomy between the two. It's a both and. They're both important. They're both essential. And for those reasons, preaching is essential. Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:1, to Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. Right? So very clear command to Timothy, who is the one pastor along with some elders that he has recently appointed at the church in Ephesus, commanded by Paul to do essentially what we do here 2,000 years later, one man preaching to the congregation. Right? And as long as that command stands in Scripture until Christ's return, it will be valid and essential for the church. But we also need daily devotional time, right? Christ taught us to seek the Father in our private closet. We need to feast on the Word. And I believe we also need small groups as well, fellowship groups as well. Because there are always these multi-layered, various layers of each of our lives. And fellowship groups, people that you're close with in the body of Christ, that's where the word of God and help from other believers can touch down on those very significant parts of life. At a small group, we can be intentional about growing and deepening our walk with the Lord. We can be intentional about maturing to be presented before Christ. And we can be careful of this danger of drifting away mentioned here in Hebrews chapter 3. Notice he says in verse 12, take care or watch out, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. That's the danger throughout the whole book of Hebrews. Notice the solution in verse 13. But encourage one another day after day. Not just the Sabbath. These Jewish believers were very familiar with the Sabbath. Day after day. Notice also, encourage one another. In the ESV, it's exhort one another. And so this is not just pastor to member. This is member to member. In all kinds of layers. And it's not just spouse to spouse or family relation to family relation. This is any believer to any believer in the church doing this exhortation so that people persevere to the end and are saved. The danger here, and this is not teaching that we can lose our salvation, but it does warn us that if we fall away from the living God, in essence, it demonstrates that we had not become a partaker of God's grace. And you can notice the tenses in that verse, which I think draw out that meaning. We need to persevere. There's a danger to fall away. What's the solution here, at least? Encourage one another day after day. It sets a precedent for small groups, for fellowship groups. What I'd like to see in the next year, 2 years, 3 years, is for us as a church, as a body of believers, to recognize this need together and rally around that goal to build or rebuild strong, healthy fellowship groups as a pillar of our ministry. So far, right now we have several. We have the adoption support group, which functions in that way with a specific purpose. We have the 18 to 30-year-old group, which is new and just started and is functioning for this purpose. We have the single women's Bible study, which is functioning for this purpose. A new group, the Silver Jewels, for those who are older in their faith and mature to function for this purpose. I think the Wednesday night prayer meeting in a large degree accomplishes this purpose because of what we do. All right, so those things are there. So I'm not against those things or thinking of something different than those things. What I'm saying this morning is let's excel still more. Paul says it twice to the Thessalonians in chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians, he commends them for a lot, and he says, excel still more. And that's what I'm after this morning. So as I think about this and try to summarize in a shorter sermon, why is it that I feel strongly about this ministry? Why is it that I would say to our church as a whole, let's take our resources, our people resources and our time resources and what we emphasize as a church and direct them in this way? There are four reasons, four terms, I think, that sum up the strengths of small group in church body life. Okay, number one is fellowship. Fellowship. Fellowship groups will enhance our spiritual bond. Now, when I think of the term fellowship, often I can think of it in a very casual way, right? Especially in a Baptist context, right? We think of potlucks, laughter, Jell-O salad, right? Fellowship. I think that way, right? And I enjoy those things, and that's part of fellowship. When you start to unpack it from the New Testament, we find that this term fellowship really has a much deeper and richer meaning. The basis for our fellowship that we enjoy and, you know, that touches on those potlucks, right? The basis of our fellowship with one another we find in the New Testament is based on a real and common spiritual kind of bond that we have by virtue of our union with God and communion with Christ. And this is why I think it's the best term to use for those groups, like cell groups, care groups, small groups. Fellowship groups really has that term, and if we keep that in mind as a church body, we'll invest the idea with the right things, all right? So this concept of fellowship in the New Testament starts with our fellowship with God, totally unique, right? For the believer and those who have the Holy Spirit. And then it plays out horizontally with one another. The term and the idea comes from a family of words in the New Testament that are surrounding this root word koinon. And the root idea is that of sharing with someone or sharing in something. And the unique word used is koinonia. Some of you are familiar with that term. And the apostles employed that to describe the unique spiritual bond Christians have with each other because of this unique vertical fellowship and relationship with God in Christ. So let's look at a couple verses. I think the clearest one here is in 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. John begins there his letter, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. He's talking there about Jesus. He says, as an eyewitness and apostle, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So he's writing to these believers so that they will have fellowship with that first generation of eyewitness apostles and disciples, so that you will have fellowship with us. And then indeed, he says, our, and he's not talking about just the first generation, but common to all believers, our fellowship, there's our term, is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, all right? So there's a fellowship we have with God. We're reconciled to God through the cross, and only because of Christ we can approach his throne of grace boldly, and we have fellowship with God and communion with God, and we are sharers in the divine nature, Peter says. I don't think we think about fellowship that often in that way when we talk about it. John goes on. You'll notice in 1 John chapter 1, verse 6, John, again, connecting the vertical fellowship with God and the horizontal fellowship with one another. He says in 1 John 1, 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him, right, fellowship with God, and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, right, a metaphor for living honestly before God, right, I have no secret sort of clutch to sins and sort of pet idols in my life. I'm open and honest with the body. I'm willing to meet with other Christians and be honest with them. I'm walking in the light. He says, if that's the case, you have fellowship with God, and we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus' Son cleanses us ongoing from all sin. And we just see this connection between our vertical fellowship with God and our horizontal fellowship with one another, and involves this issue of walking in the light. People are not walking in the light or walking in darkness, they don't have an interest in small groups. They don't have an interest in relationships with other believers when they're living in sin, right? This is an opportunity in a small group ministry, in a fellowship group ministry, to be in the light, to have fellowship with God, to have fellowship with one another, and to continue to grow in grace. Every Christian living this way, John says, is cleansed by the blood of Christ, and it yields a unique bond with one another. Paul says the same thing in 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And even to just to emphasize this point, this is a dominant theme for the Apostle Paul, that we have fellowship with God, and it's fellowship with the Father, he said, fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, and fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And really, fellowship with Christ, sharing with Christ, is a dominant theme in Paul's writings. Let me just quickly survey. Paul makes up these words that have the prefix soon in Greek, which is the equivalent for the English co, and he just attaches them to all kinds of verbs. Let me give you a couple examples. We've died with Christ, Romans 6:8. We will also live with Christ, he says, co-live with him. We co-died with him. We co-suffer with Christ, Romans 8:17, Philippians 3:10, 1 Peter 4:13. We are co-crucified with Christ, Romans 6:6, Galatians 2:20 we've seen. We are co-raised with Christ, Colossians 2:12, Ephesians 2:6. We are made alive with Christ. We are co-glorified with Christ. We co-inherit with Christ, Romans 8:17. And we also co-reign with Christ, 2 Timothy 2:12. So it's more than just this nebulous claim. The pattern in many of our lives of suffering and perseverance and faith and feeling that in our outer man we're decaying, but our inner man is being renewed day by day. For Paul, those are patterns of being in fellowship with the life, death, burial, resurrection, glorification, an inheritance of Jesus Christ. This is a rich term and concept that we have in the New Testament. That's our fellowship with God. It's also fellowship with the Holy Spirit. The end of 2 Corinthians, Paul says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. So we have fellowship with the triune God, and then this is the basis for unique Christian fellowship, all right? Now, this shows up almost instinctually in the early church. The early church is marked by this distinct and somewhat radical, happy, joyful fellowship almost immediately, without any prompting, without any sermons on it, right? Acts chapter 2. Luke writes there, so those who received his word, Peter's word, were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls, all right? Pentecost happens, Peter preaches, 3,000 brand new believers, right? Jewish background believers. and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Now, verse 44, and all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as had any need. And day by day, attending the temple together, all right, for worship, and breaking bread in their homes. Again, that phrase, day by day, they received their food with gladness and generous hearts, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. That is distinctly Christian fellowship. And it was happening continuously, day by day, and it was happening, I would say, almost as a spiritual instinct now of these Jews who uniquely identified with one another because they believed the gospel and had received the Holy Spirit. And it was in their homes. And it was in relationship with one another. They were not distant. They knew each other. They knew where each other were at. They shared life with one another. What a picture of fellowship. First that we have with God, that we have in the gospel, Philippians 1:6, we have with one another. On and on in the New Testament, this term leads to the churches giving and sharing with one another. Many of the Gentile churches would end up sharing what they had with the church in Jerusalem. Same word used there, koinonia, or a koinon type of word. There is the right hand of fellowship given in Galatians 2:9, so it's a sharing in ministry. And every time we take communion together, we show forth this type of sharing. Paul uses the term in 1 Corinthians 10 when he's talking about communion. This kind of fellowship can thrive in a church when there are strong, personal, engaged relationships. And a practical way of that is, a practical outworking of that is fellowship groups. Now, when I was in college, not Master Seminary, but my undergraduate college, which was not a Christian college at all, There were 3,000 students in the school, and there's about 30 Christians. So we were the minority. And there was no sympathy. Well, I shouldn't say none. There was one professor I knew of who was a Christian, just one. So we had this sort of conglomerate, ragtag group of believers. We had all kinds of backgrounds, all kinds of different denominations that we came from. We started meeting together Friday nights the first year. A couple church planters started a small campus church the next year. And it was some of the sweetest Christian fellowship I've ever experienced in my life. There were times on Sunday mornings where we would worship so fervently. It was fantastic. And that overflowed into us praying for people we knew on campus, sharing the gospel with people we knew on campus, and the fellowship grew. And there were ministries came out of that. Some who got saved during that time went on to be pastors and missionaries. Some are serving in Hollywood now as screenwriters, but hosting and leading big prayer groups for Hollywood people. But it was genuine Christian fellowship. That's what I'd love to see here at Calvary Baptist. Not that it's not happening, but that we would excel still more. If you feel this morning that you are alone in your walk, this is why. You're missing on fellowship. If you feel disconnected from the church body, this is why. You're missing out on fellowship. The genuine believer, just like in Acts 2, longs for that kind of connection. And we should do everything we can as a church to foster those types of relationships. It's kind of like taking a tomato seed and planting it outside in your garden, right? It might grow versus taking it and planting it in a greenhouse, right? We want to create greenhouse type of fellowship groups where people can intentionally grow and grow well with one another. Number two, second reason I think these are essential for our church is discipleship. Fellowship groups will help us grow in individual ways. The second term is discipleship. Again, we've talked about the Great Commission and the need to teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. There's a sense of health that comes with a church that is on the offense for the kingdom of God. It's always been a mark of evangelical Christianity as opposed to Catholicism or mainline Protestant denominations, that evangelical Christianity, which had its roots in the Reformation and spread through different denominations, through England and to America, that it is evangelistic and focused on outreach and making new disciples for Christ. And when Jesus says make disciples, it includes baptizing them, then teaching them. And we just pause to think about this concept. Matthew has just laid out a lot of what Jesus has taught in his book, the Gospel of Matthew. And then he gives this great commission in Matthew 28. There's just tons of things to talk about, right? There's just tons of things to learn to do as believers. So what happens, I fear, is that you go through something, every one of us goes through something in our Christian life, and it's a main thing. It's a main issue. And if we're disconnected, one thing that might happen is we stay at church, we come faithfully, and every once in a while, the sermon series gets to the point where it addresses that issue, right? And we learn, we grow, we're relieved, we are encouraged, we appreciate the sermon, and then we move on. But if we're in some type of intentional small group, again, that might happen that week, right? Or the next week. Or you might tell someone, this is how I'm really struggling, you know? I mean, there are things that I'm struggling with personally right now that have been there for a couple years that I need help with, right? I mean, it's all of us. There are dominant things in our heart. Those are the points where we want to think about, I need to grow in this area as a disciple. What does Jesus teach? What has he taught? What does the rest of Scripture teach to help me grow in this area as a disciple? It doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter the kind of suffering it is or the kind of trial you're in, even the kind of consequences you might be experiencing because of sin. All of that is part of God's sovereign plan for your life to help sanctify you and mold you into the image of Christ, right? And we got to know what Christ taught. And we've got to apply it right there in our lives. We don't have to wait. We don't have to wait for it to show up on Sunday morning. And this is the mission of the church. You know, if you think about this model of small groups and fellowship groups, I was thinking about this, you know, shows up there in Acts chapter 2. In fact, I read a great article, which I'll send you this week, on the history of fellowship groups, small groups after the Reformation. It's not as new as we might think it is, right? I think in our context, maybe it showed up in the 80s or the 90s. It goes way back. There's always been a desire for this by the true church. I'll send you an article this week. But even if you think to Christ's ministry to his disciples, was it personal? Was it individual? I mean, we can think of some very specific occasions where what he taught and what he said was applied very specifically to one individual life. Just think about Peter, right? Peter had specific issues, right, when he came to Christ that were different from the other apostles. And as Jesus brought him along in his life as a believer, there were some very specific things that he allowed to happen in Peter's life that he used to sanctify Peter. When you think of Mary and Martha and that whole scene, so even, I think, in Christ's ministry, in his own relationship to the 12 and other disciples, I think of Nicodemus, right? We just get little hints of the process that he went through in coming to faith in Christ. It was very specific for him, and it was directly one-on-one with Jesus Christ. We need to have that kind of ministry in our lives as believers if we're going to grow as disciples. We're all in different places spiritually. Young man might be struggling with lust in his 20s. Young woman struggling with bitterness towards her parents in her 30s. An older single mom struggling with increased anxiety and sleepless nights. An older man in his 80s struggling with regret and depression. And we're all in different places here this morning, right? Jesus wants to speak to those specific things. That is what discipleship is. And it can happen, I think, most efficiently in small group type ministries, right? It could happen other ways, right? Everybody could just come see the pastor, right? That's not a very efficient model, right? I don't have that many hours in the week, right? please come and see me. I get lonely sometimes. Don't hear me saying, don't come and see me. But I think we could do it more efficiently. And I think that there are way more giftings and character strengths in a body to minister to one another than I can ever hope to give. Some of you have already experienced that with my weaknesses and limitations, right? Say amen. Okay. This gives us a chance to minister uniquely to one another. Let's move on. Number three. The third term is one another, which I know is two terms. One another. Fellowship groups will foster our distinct care for one another. You have a list this morning of the commands to believers and how to relate to one another in the church. I think there's 41 listed there. And if you're an eager Bible student, eager to show up the pastor, if you bring a couple more next week, I'll mention it from the pulpit. The point of the list is that they're all over the New Testament. Just look at the ones from Romans. Have them up there on the screen. Prefer one another. Be devoted to one another. Be of the same mind toward one another. Love one another. Do not judge one another. And on it goes. And you can read those other 41 commands. I just typed in that phrase in my computer and popped up the list. This is what the church is. This is what the church ought to be in our relationships. This is what the church can be. I mean, just from Romans, we can see how loaded those terms are about how you should feel about, think about, relate to every single other person in this church. And we could go on. Ask yourself this morning, do I relate to others in the church on this level? When I walk in on Sunday morning, when I flip through the directory, do I feel this obligation for all of those people? Or you can ask, am I being related to this way, right? Highlights where we have to grow as a church. The benefit of these commands is that they are meant by the apostles to really hone in and define how Jesus Christ wanted Christian love to extend to every believer in the church. Seeing them as a whole list, I hope, is convincing that this is what the church ought to be about. You might be here with an attitude this morning that you really just don't like church. I love Jesus. Maybe I love the Bible. Maybe I'm glad I'm saved, but I just can't abide going to that building on Sunday morning. I'm having a hard time with it. Many people have that opinion of the church or feel that way. Or the critical, I don't like the music. Beat was too loud. Don't like how he preaches, whatever. When we look at these verses, right? That should just turn all of that on its head. It should just turn all of it on its head. These verses, the one another's, are really to be the substance of the church. You take any strong, solid, God-honoring church down through the centuries, and they will look very different. They will sound very different. The liturgy will be very different. But if they were doing what they were supposed to do, if they were yielding the fruit of the Holy Spirit, these commands would be exactly the same. Exactly the same. You could be transported back in time to some church over in the Middle East, and if you pursued these things, they would know you were a Christian, right? It's so essential and core. Are you experiencing that kind of thing here at Calvary? Are you receiving that kind of love and devotion and commitment and preference from others at Calvary? But more importantly, are you giving that in your relationships at Calvary? We've got some small groups in place. If you feel disconnected, are you taking advantage of those? We can start there. Fellowship, discipleship, one another. Last is oversight. The fourth reason, the fourth main term for why I feel so strongly about this is oversight. Fellowship groups will help promote more thorough shepherding. This is really just looking at it from the vantage point of an elder or pastor. Throughout the Bible, the shepherd metaphor is given to leaders of God's people, and it means to lead them, to teach them, to protect them, and really always as a steward of God's people. I mean, God is the shepherd, right? Jesus is the shepherd, and he appoints in the church shepherds to lead God's flock. Now, the words elder, pastor are parallel. They're synonymous. There's no difference. So you hear about our elders, they're the shepherds. They're appointed to watch out for God's flock. The word pastor just means shepherd. It's just an old English word, right? So when you say pastor, don't think of some vicar with a white thing and, you know, patrons and all. Think shepherd, responsible to lead, to protect, to teach, to steward, leading God's people. We mentioned how utterly serious this is at the beginning. Notice one more verse from Hebrews 13. It says there, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. There could be no more sobering task on the planet than watching out for people's souls to shepherd God's flock. The command here in this passage in Hebrews 13 is to the congregation, right? Obey your leaders and submit to them, okay? So you guys go do that, and I have to do that with my fellow elders. But when I look at this verse, I think, how does that apply to me, right? And by the way, if you're used to taking the Bible and thinking about how it applies to everybody else, you're doing it backwards. When you look at the Bible and think about how it applies, it's a mirror, right? It's you. Husbands, don't think, you see this verse, wife? No. You see this verse, husband, right? All right? Okay, so I apply this to me. It says, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. That's who they are. That is what they do, and that is what they will do when we face the Lord Jesus Christ. Regardless of how well you think we're doing our job, regardless of our deficiencies or criticisms, that is what is going to happen. That's what I see in this verse for me, right? What are they keeping watch for? Their souls. The term to keep watch there means be alert, keep watch, stay awake. What for about their souls? This word is used in Matthew and Mark and Luke to talk about watching for the return of Christ. It's used in Ephesians 6 for the attitude with which we should pray as a church corporately, awake and alert, watching out, right? What is the big concern over people's souls? Well, in the context in Hebrews, it's from chapter 3, verse 12. Take care lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you away from the living God. But exhort one another day after day, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, for we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. That tells me, comparing Hebrews 13 with Hebrews 3, that what I have to watch out for in people's souls is an evil, unbelieving heart that is hardened away from Christ by the deceitfulness of sin. That's serious. And that's hard to do. That's hard to do if I never talk to you or I never converse with you on a personal level. Small groups, fellowship groups, help the shepherds to know and be intentional about watching out for the flock, for watching out for people's souls, for making sure that that discipleship process is happening individually and specifically, because that is the mission of the church, and I believe that is the will of Jesus Christ. Amen. Right? So, remember Jesus' parable of the four soils, about this same danger. He says in Matthew 13, as for it was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word, immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself. He endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. Or the other soil sown among thorns, the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. That's the same danger in Hebrews 3. What could you be hardened by in the deceitfulness of sin? What could produce in you an unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God? The love of the world, cares of the world, deceitfulness of riches, persecution, tribulation. surrounded by believers who encourage you and exhort you day by day, be inclined to persevere in your faith. What is the remedy? Exhort one another day by day. So those are the four reasons. Those are the four main things that come to my mind to put into a small sermon, a short sermon about small groups and fellowship groups, and why I would like to head there in the next 2 to 3 years. I believe that it would strengthen our church. If we could all get on board when there are plans for starting a new small group, or there is a need to identify leaders, or I'm asking for feedback about what we would like to grow in discipleship-wise, then you participate, right? That if you're feeling the Lord leading you to serve in some way related to this, that you start to think about, how can I arrange my calendar or get some things off my plate so that I can contribute to the emphasis here at church? I just want to give you a couple, to end here, practical things that I have in mind. In order to accomplish this goal, we need committed, shepherd-hearted leaders. Now, ideally, structurally, it'd be the easiest just to have the elders fill that role. The elders have a lot on their plate, so I'm not sure I'm going to bind them to that. But we need strong, shepherd-hearted leaders who have a gifting in teaching and shepherding. If you do, one indication is that you care about your spiritual life and the life of your family, but you find yourself inclined with a burden about how other people are doing. I think that's a shepherding type of gift, that you think about and you pray for others in the body, and you worry about how they're doing. You're inclined to reach out with how they're doing. That's a lofty and serious position to fill. Shepherd-hearted leaders. But also we need servant-hearted hosts for these small groups, fellowship groups, right? Too much, I think, to ask for leaders to host at the same time. Often people can get burned out doing both, so we'll be looking for hosts. We're looking to establish a good, balanced sort of time and purpose for each group, reasonably scheduled throughout the year, to stick around for a while, and then groups that are willing to submit to the elders' oversight, right? We can't have these rogue sort of fellowship groups. This is like a recipe for disaster and schisms and things like that, all right? So those are some of the practicals, and that's where I would like to head. I'd like you to pray about this and think about this with me. Give me feedback and your thoughts on this, and hopefully in the next 2 to 3 years, we'll be able to head in that direction. Thank you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time to remind ourselves of these truths. And Lord, help us in this process. I do pray that our church would be one where, should new people come or existing believers that need to grow, can find a place, Lord, to connect with others and benefit from their gifting and learn your word more and apply it more specifically. Lord, we pray that this would fulfill your mission to a greater degree and would truly honor you. We thank you, Lord, for each one here. In Jesus' name, amen.